Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's pray together this morning. Our great God and King, our Father, we come before you as children, before you, our Heavenly Father. We come needy. We come asking to hear from you. We come grateful for all that you have bestowed upon us. You have been good to us. So, Father, you are good and you always do good. But we come confessing that we don't always recognize you or what you do as good. And so, Father, we're grateful for the ways you have worked in our lives, and we ask that you would help us to recognize your goodness. And when we don't, Father, help us to trust that you are who you say you are in your word. Bless and keep us this morning, we pray. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a copy of the Bible, I'd encourage you to open that to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. This is the well-known passage in which Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. He's teaching them to pray. I want to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 13, and then we'll take a few moments this morning and spend our time looking at what Jesus is teaching us through the Apostle Luke. Hear God's word this morning. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. I trust this morning that most of you will know the name Sinclair Ferguson. If you don't, Sinclair is still a pastor serving in the church, although he is been long retired now, still living in Scotland. But when he was a younger pastor, he was approached by a publisher asking him to write a book on prayer. And as many of us could echo the sentiment, he said something along these lines, that he didn't feel up to the task of writing a book on prayer. You see, there's something about prayer that no matter how mature we are as a believer, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there's something about prayer that convicts us. There's something about prayer that makes us feel inadequate. And here Sinclair Ferguson, on this occasion, being asked by this publisher to consider writing a book on prayer, felt that same inadequacy that you and I so often feel. We know we don't pray eloquently enough. We know we don't pray fervently enough. And we know we certainly don't pray often enough. Well, Sinclair felt that himself, and he was telling these ideas to the publisher, and he said, instead of asking me to write this book on prayer, how about these individuals? And he mentioned three or four names of other pastors and theologians in the area that he would recommend the publisher go and see. And the publisher kind of looked down at the ground and sheepishly smiled and said, well, we've already approached all of those individuals, and they said the same thing that you said. There is something that's inherently convicting about prayer. Even mentioning the word, I think, is enough maybe to drive fear into our hearts. We know we don't pray the way we ought to pray. It's something that we no doubt feel guilt over, maybe even deep-seated shame. We don't pray in prayer meetings. We don't pray in private as much as we ought. I know that many of us may pray more than what the internet says the average Christian prays. But according to the internet, the average Christian prays 3 minutes a day. No doubt, around meals. There is something inherently convicting about the topic of prayer. And yet Jesus comes and speaks to us about prayer here in Luke 11. There are two goals that I have in mind this morning and what I want to accomplish. First, I want to encourage you. Because prayer is so convicting, because you and I feel guilt about our prayerlessness, we need, on the first hand, to be encouraged. Encouraged in our discouragement. And I think what we see here in Luke chapter 11 is that the disciples were very much where you and I are in regard to prayer. We're told in verses 1 and 2 that when Jesus was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples, after he had finished, came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. We may think nothing of it. We know the disciples were there watching Jesus pray, because he was off by himself praying, and when he finished, they were at least watching him, and there was something in his eyes, something on his face, something in his body language, no doubt, that convicted them. But I want to suggest there was something more here going on. The disciples weren't simply watching Jesus pray. I want to suggest to you the disciples were hearing Jesus pray. I want to suggest to you that prayer was something done out loud. There was no such thing, I want to suggest to you, in this day and time, in this culture, as silent prayer. Jesus wasn't praying to himself. He wasn't praying in his heart, if you will. Jesus was praying out loud, and the disciples were hearing Jesus pray. There's many things I could point to in terms of confirming that or trying to prove that to you. Though, if you have your Bibles, flip to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You may not need to flip there. You may know off heart, off hand, the story of the birth of Samuel, and how Elkanah, being the husband of two wives, one Penina and the other Hannah, and how Penina was fruitful and had many children, and Hannah was barren. And you may know the story about how Penina used to get her digs in at Hannah and would put her down and make fun of her and Hannah and reduce Hannah to tears because of her barrenness. And we're told in 1 Samuel 1 that Elkanah and the family, went to the temple, as was their custom. And on one occasion, after the meal, Hannah makes her way into the temple and is praying. And we're told in verse 10 that she was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. No doubt you can understand how she would feel. Having been made fun of and being put down by her sister wife, if you will. The fact that she was barren and longed to have children, she was deeply distressed. And she prayed to the Lord. And if you look at verse 12, we're told that as she prayed, Eli, the priest who was sitting at the door of the temple, if you will, was observing her mouth. She was speaking in her heart. She was praying silently. She wasn't praying out loud. And notice what we read in verse 13. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. You see, it was because he expected her to be praying out loud. And because there was no sound coming out, his natural conclusion was she must be drunk. Because the norm would be, especially if your lips are moving, but the norm would be for prayer to be audible, for prayer to be out loud. I want to suggest to you the same thing's true here. In fact, Dr. Wood and I have had many conversations in my thinking through this whole topic. The Hebrew culture was an oral culture. Very little was done silently. There was no such thing as silent reading, even in this period, the ancient Near East. Even reading was done out loud. Everything was done orally for all to hear. In this case, I want to suggest to you, Jesus more than likely was praying out loud. And his disciples were not just seeing him, but they were hearing his words. They were hearing the turn of phrase. They were hearing the pathos, the fervency in his voice. And as a result of all of that, seeing him and hearing him commune with his heavenly Father, they're cut to the quick. And they realize they don't know the first thing about prayer. Not only, no doubt, are they convicted that they don't pray enough, but no doubt they were convicted that they don't pray fervently enough. They needed to be taught to pray. And so they come to Jesus and ask him to pray. And my reason, my goal, my motivation in bringing that to you this morning is to encourage you. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Many of us would look at the age of the apostles as though it's the golden age of Christianity. These were men who walked and talked with Jesus. These were men who were discipled by the Lord himself. And yet they realized that they didn't know the first thing about prayer. They realized they needed to be taught to pray because they didn't pray often enough and they didn't pray fervently enough and they didn't pray eloquently enough. So the first thing I wanted to do this morning is to encourage you by the example of the disciples. You see, God's people for at least 2,000 years have struggled with prayer. And so if you're struggling with prayer this morning, if you are here and this kind of defines your Christian experience, then you're in good company. Because Christians have always struggled to pray. The second thing I want to say by way of encouragement is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that goes for the sins of gossip. That goes for the sins of lust. That goes for the sins of materialism. That goes for the sins of prayerlessness, too. I think we need to remember that this morning. As the conviction and the guilt come upon us, we need to remember not only that there's nothing new under the sun, we need to remember not only that God's people have always struggled with prayer, but we need to remember that even our prayerlessness is covered by the blood of Christ. Now, that's not to condone our prayerlessness. You and I obviously need to grow in prayer. We need to encourage ourselves. We need to motivate ourselves so that we would pray. And that's exactly what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning doing. Because I think what Jesus is doing here in Luke 11 and throughout the New Testament is Jesus motivates us to pray. He's telling us why we should pray. He's not only telling us why we should pray, but he's telling us these things so that we might pray. And so I don't only want to encourage you by the example of the prayerlessness of the disciples and the cluelessness of the disciples. I do want to do that. I don't only want to encourage you by reminding you of what Jesus has done for us, but I do want to do that too. I also want to motivate you to pray so that we as God's people might give ourselves to prayer. One of the things that I need in my own Christian experience is I need to be reminded day in and day out of why I should pray, of why I should pray. Because it seems like overnight my heart grows cold. Very few mornings do I wake up and my feet hit the ground and I say, oh boy, I get to pray. Sometimes it happens, but it's not every day. Usually what happens is I wake up and I roll my eyes and say, I got to read the Bible and I got to pray this morning. It's a duty that I feel is heavy upon me. And so what I need to do each morning is to peel back that crusty layer that is formed over my heart overnight. And I need to remind myself of why I need to pray. And not only why I need to pray, but why it's a joy to be praying. Why it's a privilege to give ourselves and our time and our energies to prayer. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in Luke 11. So if you have your Bibles open, I want to walk through Luke 11 and look at three simple points that Jesus seems to be making here in Luke 11 in order to motivate us to pray. Why should we pray? Why should we give our energies to pray, to prayer? First, Jesus says very simply and quite obviously, is because God answers prayer. It's because God answers prayer. Do you see what Jesus says? It's absolutely astounding what Jesus says here. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says in verse 9, "And I tell you, ask and it might be given to you. Seek, and just possibly, if you seek in the right ways, you might find. Knock, and if you're patient enough, and if you're asking, if you're knocking in the right way, it perhaps will be opened to you." Right? No, praise God. That's not what it says. Then look at verse 10. "For some people who ask, receive. And occasionally the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it might be opened." No, it's absolutely astounding what Jesus says. This is the only perfect theologian to ever walk the face of the earth. The only perfect theologian ever to walk the face of the earth. And listen to what that perfect theologian says. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, to him or her, it will be opened." Wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute. That certainly hasn't been my experience. Has that been yours? Has every prayer you've ever offered to the Lord been answered? You've asked, and you've received. You've sought, and you found. You've knocked, and the door was opened. Has that been your experience? If so, come talk to me, because I want to hear more about that. In fact, I may need you to teach me to pray. That's not our experience. So what is the only perfect theologian? What's going through his mind when he says that ask and it will be given to you, and everyone who seeks or everyone who asks receives? Well, I think part of what Jesus is doing is he's telling us, and he's not only telling us, but he's impressing upon us the reality that God answers prayer. He's telling us prayer works. Prayer works. Now, I know we may have conflicting opinions of the lottery. I certainly do. But I'll tell you, every time I drive down the road and I see on the billboard it says $30 billion or whatever the lottery is, I'm tempted. Maybe I should buy a ticket. You know, there's a chance, right? But what is that chance? I think the experts say you have more of a chance of being struck by lightning like four times than of winning the lottery once, right? But what if I told you there was a lottery that was a 1-to-1 odds? You play, you win. I think we'd all play it, given theological issues we may have with the lottery, putting those aside. But I think we'd play, right? Because it's a guarantee. Well, that seems to be something like what Jesus is saying here. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. It seems to be something like what he's saying, that prayer has got a 1-to-1 relationship, a 1-to-1 correlation here. We know that that's not the way prayer works. We know Jesus himself tells us we need to ask in his name. We know that James, in the passage just before we read this morning in James chapter 4, says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we know there are places in the Bible that tell us we can't just ask. We can't just ask God for $1 billion and expect he's going to give it to us. So Jesus, in laying out this 1-to-1 odds, if you will, about prayer, that if you ask and it will be given to you, if you knock or you seek and you will find, if you knock, the door will be opened to you, is not saying that we can ask for anything we want to and expect to receive it. Because the Bible tells us. There are other places in the Bible where Jesus tells us, or one of the apostles tell us, that there's not this 1-to-1 correlation to prayer. But isn't it fascinating that with all of those provisions, all of those provisos, all of those caveats, those conditions, asking in Jesus' name, asking according to God's will, we delineated, so we read about some of those in the confession, sections 3 and 4 that we read this morning in chapter 21. It talked about some of the things that we have to pray in certain ways. We know those things. But isn't it fascinating that Jesus mentions none of them here in Luke 11? Why? The only perfect theologian to ever walk the face of the earth, we'd expect Jesus to want to be accurate, to not want to lead astray. Why wouldn't Jesus just give us one provision, one proviso, one caveat, one condition after another? Well, yep, ask, and it will be given to you if you ask in my name. And if you ask according to God's will. And if you don't ask selfishly to spend it on your passions. Why doesn't Jesus do that? It would be accurate. It would be right. Why doesn't the only perfect theologian who ever walked the face of the earth do that? What would the takeaway be if Jesus did? What would you and I take away about prayer if that's what Jesus did here in Luke 11? We'd lose sight of the fact that God answers prayer. We'd lose that reality in light of all of the conditions. We'd lose sight of the forest that God answers prayer for the sake of the individual trees of all of the conditions. Jesus gives no conditions here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Because he wants us not only to know, but to feel the reality of the fact that God answers prayer. Why should we pray? Prayer works. Prayer works. If you knew God would answer your prayers
All of them. None of them would fall to the ground. Would you give yourself to the business of prayer more than you do now? That's what Jesus, I think, is laying upon us. He wants us to feel the reality, the heaviness, the significance of this truth, that God answers prayer. But Jesus says more. He also goes through and walks us through the kind of prayer that God is going to answer. I want you to notice some of what Jesus says, especially in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus is using the present tense. When he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Jesus is using the present tense. The present tense in English, just as in Greek, communicates ongoing action. If I tell you I am preaching this morning, that means it's currently happening. Whereas if I say in the past tense, I was preaching or I did preach, that's past tense. Or I will be preaching is future. It hasn't happened yet. But the present tense communicates it's happening now. It's going on now. It's ongoing. And that's the tense Jesus uses here. In other words, Jesus seems to be saying, ask and keep on asking with this ongoing aspect. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. In other words, Jesus isn't telling us, just ask one time, and it will be given to you. That's it. Just mention it one time, and then go about your business. No, the whole context that Jesus is saying here in this story about a friend who has a friend of his who's coming to see him at midnight. That whole story is meant to communicate persistence in prayer. Because the story itself is set up with a man who's got a friend coming to see him long before GPSs are in existence. The friend doesn't have a cell phone to pick it up and call and say, hey, brother, I'm going to be there at midnight. Be sure to have some food on the table because I am starved. You know, all of the Chick-fil-A's along the way here are closed. And so I have nothing to eat. Right? No, there's no food, there's no stores, there's no GPSs. He happens to arrive at midnight. The man is in bed with his children, the last place I'd like to be. No offense, children, kids, but I don't want to be in bed with my kids, but that's where he is. He's in bed with his kids. The man knocks, and he doesn't want to get out of bed to give him any food, but we're told because of his impudence. We don't know exactly how to translate that word. It's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. The word is kind of a, if you take the Greek word, it's a compound word of two words. We might literally translate it shamelessness. Shamelessness. In other words, this man needs bread. His friend is arriving at midnight. He's got nothing to set before him. He's desperate. He's not going to knock one time on the door and the man says, well, I'm in bed with my kids. I'm not going to get up to give you anything. Hey, okay, sorry to bother you. I'll see you tomorrow. No. He needs bread. So he knocks and he knocks and he knocks. He asks and he keeps on asking. He seeks and he keeps on seeking. He knocks and he keeps on knocking. That's the point Jesus seems to be communicating. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus answers. But more than that, and in order to try to bring this to a close this morning, let's look at the third thing that Jesus is saying. Because he's not only saying that God answers prayer, and he's only saying that God answers the kind of prayer that is persistent and that is giving itself, that is giving ourselves to him in persistent prayer. But I want you to see what Jesus says about the way that God answers prayer. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus' whole point in verses 11 or 12 is that as good parents, we may not always give our children exactly what they ask for, but we're certainly not going to give them harmful things. You notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, what father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will always give him a fish? Or what father among you, if he asks for an egg, will always give him an egg? You see, Jesus knows that as good fathers and good mothers, we don't always give our kids exactly what they ask for. They ask for candy, 24/7? You know what? There's a time and place for candy, but it's not 24/7. Right? No matter how much my daughters may love chocolate, it's not necessarily appropriate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Right? That's what Jesus is saying here, and he's saying God is very much the same way. You see, God is a perfect Father. So when we ask for a fish, he may not always give us a fish, but he's certainly not going to give us a serpent. And when we ask for an egg, he may not always give us an egg. He might. We may ask for an egg, and he gives us an egg. We may ask for a fish, and he may give us a fish. But he may not always give us exactly what we ask for. But when he doesn't, he won't give us things that are harmful to us. He won't give us a serpent instead of a fish. He won't give us a scorpion instead of an egg. And then Jesus brings all of that to a head in verse 13. And he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Right? No. He says, Holy Spirit. If you give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? You see, we're expecting Jesus to say good gifts, because he's just said, if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to you who ask him? That's what we're expecting Jesus to say by the parallel nature of this analogy. But Jesus doesn't say that here. He does in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus says good things, good gifts. But here, Jesus says Holy Spirit. What does he mean? Well, I think in wrestling through what Jesus means by Holy Spirit, we have to take what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and what he says here in Luke 11 together. Because whatever Matthew 7 means when Jesus says good gifts, and whatever Luke 11 means when Jesus says Holy Spirit, cannot be contradictory. Because God's word cannot and does not contradict itself. So we have to take these two things together. So whatever it is that Jesus means by Holy Spirit, and whatever it is that Jesus means by good gifts, have to be taken together. And I think when we pull these things together, the idea seems to be that it's not just the Holy Spirit himself that Jesus is talking about in Luke 11. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the good gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we might say it's big S spiritual gifts. Spiritual things, spiritual good gifts. That's what God gives when you and I ask. And if we pull that together with what Jesus has just been saying about fish and eggs and serpents and scorpions, what Jesus seems to be saying is when you and I ask for a fish, God may not always give us a fish, but he's not going to give us a serpent. And he will always give us spiritual things. When you and I ask for an egg, he may not give us a scorpion. He may not give us an egg. But he's not going to give us a scorpion. And he will always give us spiritual good gifts. So you see, what Jesus seems to be doing here in verses 11 through 13 is he's answering why there's no conditions that he added in Luke 11. Why did Jesus say that God answers prayer without any kind of conditions at all? Because what Jesus is saying is that God answers every prayer. There is no prayer that you and I pray that falls to the ground unanswered. There is no prayer that you and I offer that goes unanswered. God answers them all. Maybe not with what we ask for, but he answers them with at least spiritual good gifts. If you and I ask for health, he may not give us health, but he will always give us spiritual health, spiritual good gifts. About 23 years ago, I went to the only Ligonier conference I've ever been to. I was a student at RTS myself, and in the slate of speakers at the Ligonier Conference down in Orlando. There, I think John Piper was speaking. I think Sinclair Ferguson was speaking. R.C. was obviously speaking. This was the conference, if you knew James Montgomery Boyce, this was the conference James Montgomery Boyce was supposed to speak at. And he died in the middle of the conference. And R.C. came on the morning that he died and said, James Boyce was supposed to be with us this morning. He died this morning, went to see the Lord this morning. And I still remember that quite vividly. But Johnny Erickson Tada was also speaking, and she gave her testimony at this conference. And if you know the story of Johnny, you'll know how incredibly moving the story is. When she was about 17 or 18 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake, and she hit the bottom, and she broke her neck. And for the last, she's exactly my mom's age, and so she must be about 75 or so today, 75 years old or so currently. But so she's been in a wheelchair for however many years that is, 65 minus 17 or 18, a long time. she was a quadriplegic. She broke her neck. And she tells the story, she told the story, that when she was in the hospital, they had her in traction. They were trying to pull her neck down, I guess her head down, and hope that her neck would heal. And she's in traction. She can't move. She's crying. She's praying to the Lord. She said the words to the hymn, "Pass me not, gentle Savior," came to her. And if you know the word, I'll see if I can remember them. It goes something like this. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by." That was her song that she sung in the hospital as she was pleading with the Lord in prayer to heal her broken neck and to restore life to her. As you know, the Lord never answered that prayer. She's been in a wheelchair for 50 years almost, or whatever that is, 40 some odd years. She said, 30 or so years later, 35, 40 years later, she was in Jerusalem with her husband, and they were at the pool of Bethesda, where the man who had been an invalid for 38 years was. And here she was an invalid for about 38 years. And she remembered the story at the pool of Bethesda, how Jesus came to him and said, "Have you no one to let you into the water?" And the man said, "No." And he said, "You are healed. Take up your mat and go." Johnny remembered the story. And as she was sitting there remembering that story, tears started flowing down her face as she realized that God had not passed her by. That all those prayers in the hospital all those years ago, "Do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." That God had, in fact, answered her prayer. And as she put it, a no answer to healing was a yes answer to her prayer. He didn't give her physical healing, but oh, what spiritual good gifts he gave. And the impact of her ministry has been nigh unto incalculable. You see, no prayers that we pray go wasted. No prayers fall to the ground. Our God hears. And sometimes we pray and he gives us a fish when we ask for a fish. And he gives us an egg when we ask for an egg. But sometimes, actually, let me say, not sometimes, what Jesus seems to be saying is all the time, he gives us spiritual good things. Spiritual good things. I know I'm over, but humor me with one final story. When I was preaching this passage a couple of years ago in my home church, a man came up to me who had lost his wife 3 years earlier. And he told me how she struggled. I think it was cancer, I can't remember, but she had died about 3 years ago, and how life had been hard ever since. But he told me that in the hospital, he had pled with the Lord. He had poured out his heart, begging the Lord to heal her and to spare her life, and she died. So why should I believe anything you're saying? The Lord doesn't answer prayer. And I said to him, all of those tears, all of those prayers, they didn't fall to the ground. God is too loving a heavenly Father. God heard, and he answered. He didn't give a fish when you asked for a fish. He didn't give an egg when you asked for an egg. But he gave you spiritual good things. I said, you may never know until you get to heaven. It may be that the testimony of your wife dying brought nurses and doctors to faith in the Lord. It may be that your own children, and in seeing the way their mother went to glory, came to faith in the Lord or grew in their faith in the Lord. We may never know, but God says that spiritual good things come at the very minimum in answer to all of our prayers. Why should we pray? Because God answers prayer. He answers persistent prayer that needs him to hear and to answer. And he answers it at least spiritually, if not also for exactly what we ask. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are this morning for your word. I pray that you'd write its truths upon our hearts, that you'd make us students of it. And Father, we ask that you really would encourage us and motivate us in our praying. Until that day when every knee bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.